chapter 22 is where we're at this morning. So please turn in your Bibles there. So, yeah, I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but Jesus is coming soon. You have heard? Yeah? Okay. Huh? You read that somewhere? Yeah? You've heard that somewhere? Jesus is coming soon. Have you heard that we are to live lives expectantly? No? God. Okay, pastor's asking questions, and I know he's just, okay, so it's okay, you can answer, really, you can. At this point, you can answer, now later on, no, you can't say a word, okay? I'm just kidding, but at this point, yeah, you know, we have, right? We've heard that, we are to live expectantly, with a sense of urgency, live just thinking Christ's return is imminent. He can come back at any time. And how does he come back? Like a thief in the night, right? So are you prepared? Like, for instance, like, all right, at night, I know that tonight the thief's coming, and so I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to have my shotgun in the ready. No, you're not, right? Well, hopefully you are ready, you know. God forbid, but not that. But that you're ready for Christ's return. He could come back at any moment. There's nothing else in prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for him to come back, for his church. You know, aren't you tired of waiting, though? I am. I'm tired of waiting. I mean, come back today. Lord, come quickly. Right? We are a people that do not like to wait. We are impatient. We want things done now. Especially with the way things are, technology, what it is. I mean, I remember as a child not knowing what a microwave is. Do some of you remember those days? Our kids don't know that. It's like, you've never had, I mean, you didn't, there was a time when no microwave? Are you serious? Yeah, it's like, you tell them about vinyl, and they don't understand what you're saying. Vinyl, 33, 45, you guys know what that is? Yeah. We live in a time to where everything is at our fingertips. You know, a phone call used to be this, right? You guys know, those of you who know, we're living in that time. Those of you who don't know, this actually means you're dialing. And it used to go back, right? 1, 7, you know. We do not like to wait. Amusement parks have these long lines, especially the good rides. You could wait well over an hour for a good ride at an amusement park. The thing is we wait because we wait expectantly. We wait with great hope. We know that once we get to the front of the line and we get on the ride, things are going to move quickly, right? Although we don't see the front of the line, although we may not even see the ride, we still wait in that line. At some point, we get on and things move quickly. Waiting for some things is almost painful. Painful, depending on what it is. But once it starts, normally what you were waiting for moves along at a pretty good clip. Well, I know that the church has been saying for some time, for many years, Jesus is coming soon. I mean, it's been 2,000 years and Jesus hasn't come back yet. Now, after having gone through the book of Revelation, we come to the end. And it's at this point that we see basically God's closing words to the church. In verse 6, he says, "The God of the spirits of the prophets has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." In verse 7, "And behold, I am coming soon." In verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon." In verse 17, "The spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come." And then in verse 20, It is written, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen, come Lord Jesus. There is a sense of urgency in all of these words. And so I pray this morning that that's exactly what we understand, what it is that we come to believe, truly believe, and it is expressed in how we live our lives. You see, a compromised dam will let off sirens. That's the way they're built. And they'll send people down river, so to speak, and let all the people who are in danger know of their impending doom. Just because they don't believe it, or it's been a long time in their estimation that since they've received warning and the dam hasn't broke yet, it doesn't mean that the danger is any less, or the reality that they will be overcome and overwhelmed with water in a very short period of time, once it breaks, is false. What we see in these closing words is that God is saying to his church, and he is speaking to the church, he's saying, be ready. Are you ready? Not anyone else, not everyone else. Have you grown tired of waiting, and have you kind of gone back to doing whatever it was that you were doing before? He's not coming. I don't know. I probably have many more years to live. I'm just going to do whatever. But that's not being ready. Being ready is being prepared in Christ, doing his work, loving on him, living for him, completely surrendering your lives to him, according to his word, walking in his ways. Being ready, as truly the bride of Christ should be. Because he's coming soon. It's not a fantastical statement or wishful thinking to escape reality and responsibilities of life or false hope in the midst of incredible trials. It's certain. And we must believe and be ready for his return. I want to read first these verses that we're going to be covering this morning together. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 22. Starting in verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the street of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Oh, Father, we truly wish to be ready. Lord, may this be a strong reminder of the fact that the sirens are blaring. The signs are there. The dam is about to break. And Lord, I pray that we would heed the warnings and, more importantly, receive salvation. Receive it by grace, not by anything that we've done, not because we think that we've done enough good that we are in a place to where we can dictate whether we're saved or not. Father, I pray that we heed the words, the warnings, and Lord, that we would simply receive forgiveness of our sins, knowing that Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place, and it's because of that sacrifice that we can have victory over our sins. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning. Help us to be ready, and help us, Lord, to be just have that sense of urgency, Lord, in our lives, and express it in how we live. We thank you, Lord, and we want to hand this morning over to you, asking for your blessing and for you to speak to us individually and corporately as a church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, this morning we need to understand that the sense of urgency that Jesus Christ is returning should be before us all the time. We should be ready for Jesus' return because Jesus is truly coming soon. Now, in verse 6, basically what we see there is how it is that the Lord is telling us, hey, listen, this is not too good to be true. There are many things in life that are too good to be true. You hear them, and there's always a catch. And the reason you hear something is perhaps free, this is a great deal, one you cannot pass up, you pass it up, and you'll have bad luck for 7 years or whatever it is. I mean, there's all kinds of gimmicks that they have out there, and you think, this is too good to be true. Well, 9 times out of 10, it is too good to be true. There's a catch to it. And so we are very skeptical as a people. We think there's got to be something here. And what the Lord is telling us with what we have before us, with the very word of God, with his grace, with the good news of Jesus Christ, with the good news of salvation, that it's not by anything that you do or don't do, but simply surrendering to the Lord. That's it. He says, this is not too good to be true. You see, the work is already done. And everything that's been spoken, everything that I've revealed to you according to the word of God is going to come to pass. Much has already come to pass. Much has already taken place. And in fact, archaeological findings and history is on our side. Each and every day, each and every week, each and every month, by what people find in different regions of the world, actually supports what the very word of God says. So it's not too good to be true. It has never been proven false and never will be. As this angel refers to the prophets, he's referring to what we see written in the Word of God. God has revealed what is to take place through the Bible, the very Word of God. Then we have those words, must soon take place, in that same verse. And what I was saying at the very beginning of the message, talking about the dam, hey, listen, there's warnings. It's going to break. It's already been somewhat breached. It's been compromised. These things are going to happen. People down river, you have this warning. As soon as that dam collapses, as soon as these things begin to happen, it's going to happen quickly. That's what we see before us here. It's not that at the time that it was prophesied that there was more to take place. But all of that's taken place. So now the whole thing could basically move rapidly. And that's what we see here in those words. This must soon take place. Means it'll happen quickly, suddenly, without further notice, like a thief in the night. It'll happen. Are you ready? Luke 12:40 says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So that's why we need to live expectantly. Like right now, at any moment, right now. And then he says in verse 7, And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed if you keep. I know all kinds of people, and we tend to do this. We collect information so that we could have interesting conversations with other people so that perhaps we have something to say. We kind of sound half intelligent, right? As we talk about sports, the economy, international news, and we can seem, you know, appear to know about something that's going on in the world. And you just collect information. And I know people that collect information just for that, like so that you could have a conversation with other people. This is not that. It's not good material for a discussion or a debate. It's so that the child of God would know, obey, and apply this truth to their lives. The way we live should be affected by what we know, the truth. It should impact how we live our lives. It should have some bearing on the decisions that we make, the thoughts that we have. The word keep. The one who keeps the words of the prophecy is not to hoard. But keeps is an action. It's one that means that you guard, you watch over, you preserve intact. That's very important to understand. As we're told here, hey, listen, the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, the one who guards, watches over, and preserves intact, that means that you walk out what you know exactly the way it has been communicated to you, you will be blessed. Try doing it differently, and you'll be unfulfilled, unsatisfied. You will know that you are walking contrary to the Lord. And you know what? He can't allow you to be content. And I say, praise God for that. Because when you have godly conviction, it leads to repentance, which leads to life. And it's a good thing to be humble and to ask for forgiveness and stand upright once again with the Lord as He embraces you and brings you in. But when we have pride, when we are unwilling to bend, to even sometimes break to the will of God, then we have this resistance and we never feel content. We never feel the fullness of God. There's something wrong, and it's because we're not in that place. And so for us, we need to keep, we need to guard, we need to watch over, we need to preserve intact what we've come to know. It's a deliberate act of a person's will. It requires one to be watchful and pay attention to every aspect of our lives. Every aspect. Not just some, but all. And then we have in the following verses, verses 8 through 11 is like this parenthetical statement of John's. Right? He hasn't spoken actually in the first person like this, as far as he like, yeah, I'm giving this statement. And of course, it's the inspired word of God. But he has something to say here. I, John, right, am the one who heard and saw these things. In these verses, in 8 through 11, we see how it is that he is reminded once again that after he said, hey, listen, I have seen everything. I have heard. I've seen it myself. I've experienced all of this as I was brought in by this angel. Of everything that I've written. He was present. And after all was said and done, at the very end, what does John do? Again, he's done this before. He just fell. He fell again. He fell at the feet of the angel. He's overwhelmed. He fell to worship at the feet of the angel. Now the angel says, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. Sometimes we can come to a point to where we, in a sense, fall at the feet of so many different things. Anything that will maybe ease our tension a little bit, give us relief from stresses that we're experiencing in life. I know that those things that perhaps we can very easily identify would be ones like drugs or alcohol, could be relationships with people, could be all kinds of, it could be work even. We could pour ourselves into work and that brings great relief. And so we just hail work and we know that that is the Savior, and we drop to our knees and we give even more of ourselves and completely surrender, you know, to, there's times. And then you soon realize that that wasn't it. They weren't it. We need to be careful with that, because we are creations made in the image of God, and we are made to worship. But we need to be very careful whose feet we fall down before. Could be all kinds of things. For John, he was reminded that we should worship nothing created, nothing at all except for God. For he alone is worthy to receive our worship. Hebrews 1:6 says, let all God's angels worship him. So if the angels are to worship Jesus, then certainly we are not to worship the angels. We are to worship God. We are to worship the Lord. Matthew 14:33, this was Jesus, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. By the way, this is speaking to his deity, that he is God. He did not tell them, no, like the angel, no, stop worshiping me. I'm a man just like you. He didn't tell them that. He received that worship. He's the only one that should receive that worship. He's worthy of receiving it. In John 9:38, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And again, the Lord did not rebuke him. So it's just something for us to always be aware of, to think about. You may think about it right now. There may be something before you that you are holding in such high esteem that it's actually taking the place. You're thinking, I gain great relief from this or that. And at any point, we could just submit it to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I acknowledge that. I repent. I ask for your forgiveness. You and you alone are worthy of receiving my worship. And then John is told in verse 10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. The time is near. There's again this sense of urgency, imminence, telling each and every one of us, hey, listen, there's no further time. There's no time to waste. We need to totally be about our Father's business. Tell everyone about this book, and may they be ready at all times. Because no one will have time to change in the last moment. No one at all. You know, this, as we continue on in verse 11, it says, let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Right? This is not saying that God, he doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should come or reach repentance. Okay, so it's not that, okay, well, there's no opportunity. There's opportunity now for the here to change, to choose eternal life in Jesus Christ. There's a point right now that this can impact you and affect you for all eternity. And the point of this is that if after reading this book, if after studying this book, as we've gone through it, as a church we've gone through it, if you choose still to do evil, then at some point you may be caught off guard. If you choose to be a part of the filth of the world, then at some point you may be caught off guard. Because if you've gone through all of this, everything that we've gone through, and you still don't respond, then really no person can convince you otherwise. It is truly and always will be between you and the Lord. You're hearing as I read these words, they're not my words. They're God's words. And he's telling you, I love you. I love you. I love you. Throughout from start to finish. I love you so much. I sent my only son, my only begotten son, to die on the cross for you. I want to be reconciled with each and every one of you. And all you have to do is surrender. Can you surrender your will to me? I don't mean to do anything else than restore our relationship. And I've done everything in order to make that possible. If after reading this book, and there is no other rational conclusion than to say Jesus is Lord, you surrender your life to Jesus and follow him, then continue. You know, you're encouraged to do right, to be holy, and consistently and continually. It's not every once in a while, not to be spotty as a Christian, but to read and know the Word of God. There is absolutely no excuse. There's Bible on audio if you have trouble reading. If there's any other issues, take your time going through the Word. He blesses that. But be consistent. Get into the Word of God. There's absolutely no excuse. In the United States, we can still go and buy this freely. Go on Amazon and purchase. You can go to the thrift store and you can purchase. There's plenty of these there. There are people who aren't reading and they just drop them off there. Blow them off, open it up, and read. Know the love of God. It's within these pages right here. We need to be consistent in our walk with the Lord. And then as Jesus speaks here in verses 12 through 16, I was thinking how it is that we complicate things. I mean, I can read here, behold, I'm coming soon in verse 12. I'm bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. You're like, yeah, that's cool. Because Joe here needs to hear that because, man, I'm glad. You know, vengeance is yours, right? And that's not what he's saying. Certainly, we will reap what we sow. As Christians, it's not for condemnation. It's for a loss. All our works, what we say is going to pass through this refining fire. And some things are going to go burned up. Other things are going to remain, such as, you know, as gold. But it will remain there to God's glory. Jesus said he will repay what each person has done, and those who are righteous will be present in heaven. These verses speak of what we've done with the truth of the gospel. That's really the bottom line. What have you done with the good news of Jesus Christ? You know, hey, listen, don't get hung up on everything else right now. Let's go back to the basics. Let's go back to the one thing that is the most important. Everything else doesn't matter until this is taken care of. What have you done with the gospel that you've heard? Because in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, then they said to him, to Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Everyone is so hung up, they're putting the cart before the horse. So what should I do to be a Christian? Well, you don't have to do anything to be a Christian. You need to give up. So that's what you need to do first. It's just simply give up. Because Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. It's not the work of any of you. None of you. Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God. that you believe in him whom he has sent. There's got to be a catch. That's too good to be true. No, it's not too good to be true. The honest truth is that you could never do it on your own. Even on our best days, our righteousness is like a filthy garment, like a soiled garment. That's on our best day. That's when we think that we've figured everything out, we've done everything good. Like, no, in comparison to the perfection of God, it hasn't met the standard. And I love this because it's illustrated in the thief on the cross. What did he do? Let's take his first word. He said, Lord. We can just stop there. He addressed him as who he was in his life at that very moment. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Luke 23:43. Did he do anything? No. Did he get down off the cross and be baptized? You can be with me in paradise, but listen, I'm gonna pull those nails out real quick. You're gonna have to get baptized, and then you'll be with me in paradise. No. You have to go through the foundation class, and then you'll be. No. There's nothing. Well, you have to feed, you know, the homeless, and you have to, you know, go out and find some widows and take care of them. No. It's none of that. All of that comes from a life that has already surrendered to the Lord. And then you do that and you're serving him as you serve mankind. He didn't do any of that. And yet he said, the Lord assured him of being with him that very day. Peter said, Lord, save me. No. He didn't tell him, though. As Peter said, Lord, save me, Jesus saved him. He took him, he put him back into the boat. He saved him. Matthew 14:30. Romans 10:9. Like I said, we overcomplicate these things, right? And the question is, will you say Jesus is Lord? Would you say Jesus is Lord? Is he Lord of your life? Not just Lord. Like, I'm acknowledging him. Yeah, he's Lord. He's creator of the universe. He's God. No, but is he Lord? And if you found yourself saying no, Lord, then that's a contradiction. Okay, he's either king of all or not at all. He's Lord. Is he your Lord? Can you say, yes, he is my Lord. I submit completely to him. Because the word tells us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. Right? Now, we don't have this blanket prayer for everyone to pray. Okay, and I can't say that you're saved. It is something that as you surrender to the Lord, as you have completely submitted to him and you've acknowledged that your sin separates you from the Father and that there's none righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious, perfect standard, that there's only salvation by grace alone, that if you acknowledge all that and you understand that, then and you believe that there is no other way to the Father except for through Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those are loving words. He's saying, don't believe anyone else. This is the only way. Come in through the door. And you say, Lord, save me. I can tell you, however it is that you say, Lord, save me, forgive me. I repent, I turn from my sins. However way you want to put it, as you pour your heart out to the Lord and you submit yourself to him, you will be embraced by the Father. The question is, do you believe? Because I don't want to go into it in detail. It's pretty clear. There's a contrast that we see here. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. It's all of those who have not confessed their sins and pleaded with the Lord to forgive them or just ask the Lord for forgiveness, because all of us are sinners. So we can say, there is one time that we were such. And it's only by God's grace, the covering of the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ, that all the Father sees is righteousness. But whoever does not repent, whoever stays stubborn and prideful and doesn't believe, well, they're numbered with those that are found outside. So that's why the question is, do you believe? That's the contrast that we see here. Because everyone else will not be in heaven. And then verse 16. We see here, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am not, I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So it's like Jesus was giving his assurance. Listen, all of this, having sent the angel to show John everything that he has seen, it's for the churches. It's for the churches. It's what do we do with what we know? That's what's important. What do we do? It's at this point that it's like Jesus said, okay, I'm going to sign off on everything that's been written here. Yes, I sent the angel to meet with John, to take him through, to show him everything that we have written before us, that we've studied up to this point. It's been almost a year, huh? We've gone through it. And it's like he signed off sincerely, Messiah. And he has here in this verse the fact that he was the one that they spoke of that was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem in the flesh. And that he would be of the line of David, but he was before David. He is the Christ of eternity and existed before David. Always has, does, and always will. And then we have this final warning and a great anticipation. In the last verses, 17 through 21, we have a warning. I'm sure you've heard this. Right? In verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Well, again, there's this contrast. If you're taking away or adding, if you don't believe me for what I've said, then you are not of me. There's a distinction. There's a warning. Hey, listen, don't tamper with God's word. It's perfect the way it is. This is serious. It's not something to be played with. I look at Scripture and I think, wow, you know what? I can't say any more on that because it doesn't say anything more on that. That's it. Let's just put a period where a period is and let's just leave it alone. I personally don't want to come before the Lord and then find out that some of the things that I've told you or other people, wow, you really embellished on that. Because I will be held accountable for that. But listen, so will you. So will you. Don't twist things to mean something that it doesn't mean. Something for your own benefit. Say it the way it is. Because God said what he meant and meant what he said. He says at this point, hey, leave it alone. I take God's word for what it is, exactly for what it is. Yeah, I've seen too many people meddle with it and fool the unknowing, the ignorant. Not that you're stupid, not that we are stupid, but people who just don't know. And it amazes me that people are deceived that do know. That aren't like the Bereans and check it out. Like for you, I tell you, go home. If you want to listen to this again, it's on podcast. It's on the internet. Check it out. Make sure that everything is right, is correct according to the Word of God. Check it out. If there is some kind of error, I would always encourage you, let me know. I do not want to be in error, and I never want to lead you astray. In fact, I want to guard you with the Word of God. I want to make sure that you're taught the Word of God, that I warn you at all costs. I don't care how many people I have in here, because you're not my people. You're God's people. This is not going to be entertaining. In fact, I love what A.W. Tozer wrote, and it was quoted. I read it this morning. Christ calls men to carry a cross. We call them to have fun in his name. Close quote. How many churches do you know that it's like, man, come to Christ and it is all fun. And it's like, hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with fun. Okay? Let's understand that. I mean, we had fun yesterday fellowshipping, playing softball, but we got into his word afterward. We definitely shone God's light during the game as we were getting slammed. But that's not everything. I will never promise you a rosy life. I can tell you that God promises you eternal life in his Son. I can tell you that you will be persecuted just as Jesus was persecuted. You will go through tribulation. You will go through trial. But James 1, 2 through 4 says, what? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, he wants to work out in us this thing called maturity. And as we grow in the Lord and we mature in him, his character comes out a little bit more and we reflect his glory. Take him at his word. Don't meddle with it. Know it. We're supposed to be students of the word. Don't be lazy in that. That's one thing you cannot afford to be lazy in. That and prayer and the fellowship of the saints. Do it and do it often. Daily. And then there's this invitation. The final words of the Bible are filled with invitation. That's what we have here. The Spirit and the bride, the individual, all come, say, come, Lord Jesus. In verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. It's all like, okay, this is the crescendo of it all. This is coming to an end. This is where, at some point, we need to get to where we are fully living this out. This is having a sense of urgency. This is having passion and just living with the imminent return of Jesus Christ at the forefront of our minds, our hearts, and everything that we do. This is what we close in. The Spirit says, come. The Spirit, God's Spirit, he's with us. The bride, the church, all together, collectively, we all say, come, right? Come. As individuals and collectively, we all say, come, Lord Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 says this, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No one else, nothing else. I will give you rest. They're excited about it. I want to refer to a couple other areas of Scripture, and we're going to read through them. Luke chapter 12. Please turn me to Luke chapter 12, and then we're going to close with a few applicable points. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. So we can flip there. Because definitely this isn't the only place where we see this. Be ready. Okay, the Lord said this. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. And he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then let's turn towards the end of the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3. So that's the whole point. Be ready. You need to be ready. Are you ready for the reception of Jesus Christ? Because at that point, it's not going to be, hold on, give me 1 second. It's not going to be like that. Before you know it, it's over. The bride, the church, has been raptured. Just like that. Let me tell you something else that's sobering too. Life is very fragile. Tomorrow is not promised to us. It doesn't matter what age you are. We don't have the answers. Us personally, we don't have the answers to life. We don't understand. I also work as a chaplain at Kaiser. And so I see things happen. I get called, you know, into labor and delivery. And a lot of times it's not to rejoice with the family. Why? And a lot of times they have the question, why? Why? Why did this happen? I don't have the answer. I do know that we live in a fallen world. I know how sin entered. I know how death entered humanity. Only God knows exactly when our lives are required of us. I can tell you, it can be at 1 minute. It could be at 1 hour. It could be at 10 years old, at 20, at 30, at 40, at 50, at 60, at 70. You know what? And it doesn't matter what age we get called home. It was a full life. So we're talking about Jesus' return. But we need to be ready right now. The question is, what are you going to do with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ? Are you going to respond in the affirmative and like, yes, I understand, I believe? Or are you going to reject? That is the main question. Now, what are we going to do? What do we do after that? I just want to quickly go through this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them, of those matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawlessness or of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So just really quick, some items of application. Number one, live with moral integrity. We saw that in verses 14 through 16. How then shall we live? With moral integrity. Moral integrity is known in what you do when no one else is watching. That's integrity, okay? Live with moral integrity. Number two, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Verses 17 and 18 speak to this. Don't be fooled. Study the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. That's what the Bible tells us. Don't be fooled. Be a student. And number three, as we see back in Revelation chapter 22, verses 20 and 21, live with great anticipation. There's excitement. living a life with Christ. It is truly exciting. And so live with great anticipation. He's returning soon. Do you believe that? The grace of God is what is desired for all people. Jesus is coming soon. And I hope you heed those words. So I'm going to ask at this time for the worship team to come up. You can come on up. And I'm just going to ask you if you're ready. You know, I've been asking this. This has been an ongoing theme. You know, are you ready? Are you sure you're ready? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Do you know that peace of God which surpasses all understanding? Do you understand that all it takes is for you to cry out to the Lord, I understand your grace, I understand your love. You demonstrated on the cross by sending your only begotten Son to die in my place and accomplish something I could never accomplish. I could never satisfy the wrath of God because of my sins by my own doing. My work, I could never do it. I could never satisfy that. It was only by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross that was taken care of. Do you believe that? Do you confess that Jesus is your Lord? And I tell you, that's in between you and the Lord. And I ask that today you take care of things with the Lord if you haven't. That today be the day of salvation. Don't waste another moment. Don't delay. Because if he tarries, sometimes, as I said before, and this is not a scare tactic, this is reality. Death could be right around the corner. And then again, you've lost the opportunity. It's gone forever. There's no such thing as a place to pay for your sins. It's not. It's as soon as we're done with this life, there's no other opportunity. I pray that this would be the moment of salvation for you. So as we pray, as I close in prayer, I ask that you take care of things with the Lord. And if you need to ask for forgiveness, you ask for forgiveness. If you need to submit to him, anything that you need to submit to him, do it right now. Okay? Don't waste any more time. Father, we are certainly looking forward to your return. Lord Jesus, we look forward to your return. Father, we thank you for your gift of sending your Son to die on the cross in our place. I ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has not surrendered their life to you, that, Lord, you would move in their hearts, Lord, with love. We know that you draw all men unto yourself. We know that there's salvation in no one else, where there's no other name under heaven given among men in which we must be saved. Lord, there's salvation in Jesus Christ and him alone. I pray, Lord, that all throughout this room right here with every single person, Lord, that there is just a simple surrender to you. And with that, we can truly live with a sincere anticipation of your return. That we would be ready with righteous garments, clean hands, and pure hearts before you because of the covering we have in Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord. We love you.